the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to look at the last couple of verses in chapter 9, and then we're going to cover all of chapter 10, and don't let that scare you. We're going to try to do it in a timely fashion, but there's a lot in this chapter that just kind of fits together, and so I want to handle it all at one time. Martin Luther, the great reformer, had a very dear friend who was a fellow monk, and they were part of the Catholic Church, but Luther became convinced that, contrary to the church's teaching, the Bible taught that salvation, that justification, was by faith alone and not by the things that we do. And so he determined that he was going to implement reform within the Catholic Church. And so he confronted the false teaching of the church, and his friend, who agreed with Martin Luther, wanted to help in what was taking place. And so while Martin Luther kind of went into the heat of the battle, his friend agreed to retreat to a monastery and hold up Martin Luther in prayer. And the struggle was fierce, and Martin Luther was having a difficult time, a lot of struggles in the reform and in confronting the false teaching of the church, and he sent word back to his friend, who increased his prayers even more. And then one night, while this friend had been praying, he had fallen asleep, and while he was sleeping, he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw the world as this great, massive field that was ripe unto harvest. And he looked, and there was only one man in the field trying to do all the work. And as he looked at this impossible task that this one man had taken on, he looked even closer, and he saw that the one man in the field doing the work had the face of his friend, Martin Luther. And so he woke up that next morning, and immediately he went to find Luther, and he said, "I have to leave my prayers, for God has shown me that praying is not enough. I must give myself to the work." And so he set aside his solitude. He went down into the dirt and the heat of the battle with Martin Luther and labored with his beloved friend. You know, as God's people, we are called to support and we are called to pray for the mission. But the task that God has given us, the gospel task that He has laid before us, is absolutely enormous. There are literally tens of millions upon tens of millions of people in this world who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have never received the forgiveness of sins, and do not know the joy of having eternal life. And even beyond that, there are millions upon millions upon millions who have never even heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. The need is great, and it's a need that moves the heart of our Savior. In Matthew 9, verse 36, we're told how Jesus sees this teeming mass of people. People who are in need of forgiveness, people who are in need of eternal life. Jesus looks at the crowds of people that he saw in his day, and he still looks at this teeming mass of unsaved humanity the same way. He looks at them, and his heart aches for them because he sees their hurt. He sees their despair. He sees the distress. The Bible says in that verse that he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees them as people who are in great danger. And for me to think that Jesus would look on this world, that he would look on me, or that he would look on you in our spiritually depraved and lost condition and love us and have compassion on us, amazes me. To me, it is the great mystery of this life. It will be the great mystery of eternity, that a holy and a righteous God in heaven could look down on people like us in a world like this and have compassion on it. To think that he would be willing to forgive, that he would give himself so that we could receive forgiveness and have eternal life, is absolutely beyond comprehension. You know, as we talk about people who are in that condition where they're separated from God, and that may be where some of you are today. You're separated from God in your sin. You don't have eternal life, and you're hurting, and you're harassed, and you're distressed. That's how Jesus sees this lost humanity that exists. That's how he saw me, and that's how he saw you. But can we be honest with ourselves that we're not just this innocent sheep that's out there that accidentally wandered away from our shepherd? We didn't just happen to find ourselves in danger. We willingly turned our back on our Creator. We turn our back, as Jesus refers to Himself in John's Gospel, as the Good Shepherd. And we chose to follow not His desires, not His commands. We chose to follow our desires and the things that we wanted to do in life, because we are a confused people. You say, why would you say that? We're a confused people because we're convinced that we know how to live life better than how God told us to. We think we can live life better without God than we can with God. We think that we can find more joy apart from God's commands, apart from God's Word, apart from God's Son, apart from God's Spirit, than we can with Him. We go where we want to go, we do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we determine to do it, and we've decided that we don't need the shepherd. You see, yes, Jesus sees us as hurting. He sees us as distressed. He sees us as a people in need. But I want you to know, I'm not some innocent little lamb that just wandered off by accident and just happened to find myself in danger. I'm someone who willingly, knowingly, because of the very nature of sin that dwells in me and the choices that I make, I willingly walked away from the care of my God and chose to live life my own way. And despite all of that, Jesus looks on us and He says, I love you. He had compassion for us. That is the great mystery of life. You know, He sees the need. He sees the people. He sees their sin. He sees the pitiful condition in which they find themselves. And He continues. He talks to His disciples and He shifts the imagery from sheep without a shepherd to fields that are white unto harvest. He sees the world as this great field of people. Peoples whose hearts are right and many whose hearts are ready for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He says, it's ripe unto harvest. And He says, but you need to pray. You need to pray. But what He tells us to pray for might surprise us. He tells us not to pray for the harvest. He said the harvest is there. It's plentiful. God in His sovereignty has determined there's going to be a harvest of souls. God in His sovereignty determined how people were going to come back to Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the message that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross for our sins, served as our substitute, put Himself in our place, and that when we repent of sins and have faith in Him, God brings us back to Himself. The problem is not the gospel seed. The problem is not the harvest. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, and I'm grateful that it's His harvest, and it's in His hands, and that He hadn't left it completely in ours. He said, the problem that we need to pray for, the issue at hand, is not the gospel. It's not the power of the gospel. It's not that there are not people out there who are willing and waiting to receive the gospel. He said, you need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send workers into the harvest. It's not that the harvest is light. The problem is not the gospel. The problem is that there's not enough people taking seriously the call that God has laid on our lives as His followers to go out in the heat of the battle, to get into the field and get our hands dirty in the lives of other people, and to tell them about the hope that exists in Jesus Christ. We should be praying for those who work. We should be giving to support those who work. And I'm grateful that I'm a part of a church that does that. I'm part of a denomination that does that. That we support thousands upon thousands of missionaries in North America and around the world. We give and we pray for these people. But God has asked us to do more than that. He's commanded that we do more than that. Like Luther's friend, we've got to come to the place where in our world, where we live, in the pockets where God has placed us, we realize that we've got to do more than just pray and just support and think happy thoughts about Jesus and the gospel. That we've got to get out there and we've got to participate in what the Spirit of God is doing among our lost friends and our lost neighbors and our lost co-workers. And so Jesus tells His disciples at the end of chapter 9 to pray. And then at the beginning of chapter 10, He's going to tell them to go. Chapter 9 closes, He said, pray. Pray to the Lord of harvest. For what? For workers to go out into the harvest. We're comfortable with that. If Jesus had ended it there, it'd be an easy message. We'd say amen, hallelujah. It wouldn't require a lot of thought from us. It wouldn't make us feel uncomfortable. But he didn't stop there. He tells his disciples at the end of 9, pray for more people to go. Here's what happens, though. When we start praying for more people to go, the people that God wants to go, we discover is us. And so in chapter 10, he starts sending his disciples out to take the gospel, to live the gospel, to share the gospel. I enjoy Sundays. I don't know about you. I enjoy most Sundays. I don't enjoy all of them. You say, why is that? Sometimes y'all make it difficult. Sometimes I make it difficult. But I enjoy most Sundays because we gather, man, we get to see the people that we love, our friends, we get to pray. Man, we get to sing, at least some of us sing. Some of you don't sing, I see what goes on. We get to give, some of you give, some of you don't. We all know that. But we get to study God's Word, we get to be encouraged, we get to learn more about our Savior. It's a time to come in and we plug into each other, we plug into the Word. More than that, we just plug into the presence of God as His family. And we're able to recharge and to refresh our spiritual batteries. But ministry doesn't take place here. Not completely. The real ministry begins when we leave this place. We come here to be encouraged. We come here to be equipped. We come here to be taught so that we can go out and do what God has called us to do. You know, this is not the sum of our discipleship. This is not what it means to follow Jesus. It's only a part of what it means to follow Jesus. Man, we come and we can check that off on a Sunday. We can check Sunday school off. At least a few of you can every week. More of you should be able to check that off. But we come in and we can check that off of our list. And we can go home and we can feel good about ourselves. I did ministry. I followed Jesus faithfully this week. Did you really? Because if we come to this place and we are encouraged and we're taught and we're equipped, but then we walk out and nothing takes place in our lives that matters to the gospel on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, then have we really followed Jesus at all? Pray, yes. Support, yes. But go wherever God sends you, wherever you are. God will bring people into your path that need Him. Discipleship is not about following Jesus on one day in this place. It's about following Jesus every day in every place. It's not about one day. It's not about one place. It's every day in every place. Every week we gather, and then every week He sends us out. So I want us to look at chapter 10 as a whole. We're going to read parts of it, so just keep it open on your lap. If you forgot your Bible, then maybe you have one on your smartphone or electronic device. If not, there's a Bible in front of you in the pew. Because I want us to see, as we talk about following Jesus, that it's not easy. He never pretended that it was going to be easy. He never hid the fact that it was going to be difficult and dangerous and costly, you know, to us. And we need to know, as we look at this passage and we talk about following Jesus, especially in the context of our culture today, that it's going to require faith. It's going to require faith. It's going to require us relying on Him, trusting in Him, and drawing on the strength and the power that only God can give us. Jesus knew this, and so as we open the first verse of chapter 10, we find that Jesus is going to give us what we need to accomplish the mission and the task that He set before us. Look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus summoned His 12 disciples, and then He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, I like that because Jesus is giving them something they didn't have before. And Jesus always gives you what's necessary to accomplish the thing that He's called you to if we'll trust Him and rely on Him and lean on Him. We look at the things that we're called to do. Maybe it's things just as simple as being a godly husband and father or godly wife and mother. And we look at that and go, that's a hard job. It is a hard job. Perhaps the hardest job on the face of the planet. But he gives you what you need. He gives you the authority, he gives you the power, and he gives you the strength. And I want you to notice, he called his disciples. His disciples. What do we know about his disciples? I'm not going to take time. We're not going to read through all their names and give a bio on all of them. But what is it that we know about his disciples in general? Just to put it in simple terms, they were pretty much nobodies in their society. They really didn't have a name. They were not noble. They didn't have much power. They didn't have a lot of pull. They didn't have a lot of popularity. They didn't have a wealth. They were ordinary people. Very unremarkable people. Much like most of us in this place. When Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave his life for the cause of Christ in Nazi Germany, as they were coming to take him away to execute him, he began asking himself this question, and he answered it on paper. He began asking himself the question, when this war's ended, when the last bombs exploded, when the last person has been killed, what is it that the church is going to need? What type of person, what type of Christian is going to be needed? And this is what he wrote. He said, what the church will need and what our century will need are not people of genius, not brilliant tacticians or strategists. What this world will need will be simple, straightforward, honest men and women who love Jesus with all of their heart. Folks, what is it that we need today? As we look out and we see this world through the eyes of Jesus, as a world that's harassed and hurting and distressed and lost and destined for hell. What is it this world needs? Is it more great preachers and orators in the pulpits of mega churches across this country? Is it more people who can start radio stations and have great internet ministries? What is it that this world needs? It needs more people like me and you of integrity, who are straightforward and honest about their faith and who love Jesus Christ. That's what this world needs. This is the type of people that Jesus sent out. People very much like us. And you look at that and you're thinking, okay, but Robert, he gave them certain things. You know, he gave them the power to heal, the power to cast out demons, those unclean spirits, and we don't exactly have that. I think maybe we'd see more of the miracles of God at work if we join together and do what he's called us to do and pray and be obedient. But if we look at it, what we need to see is that they didn't just go out and he didn't just give them power to do frivolous miracles or displays that we might consider magical and mysterious just to do it, just to gain attention or validate a message. Did you notice what he gave them the power to do? To go out and meet very real and very practical needs in the lives of people. People were sick. They were hurting. They needed healing. And Jesus called them to go out, and he gave them the power to go out and minister to them at the point of their need so that they would be able to hear the gospel. Can I tell you, Jesus still gives us that ability. He still gives us that ability. Because if you look around you and you open your hearts and you open your eyes to this world, to your world, you're going to find that there are people who are hurting. And you'd be surprised at the needs that you can meet. Because sometimes what they need is someone just to listen. Someone just to pray. Chris and I were out the other day, and we didn't have the kids, which is a rarity. And so we actually had a meal to ourselves, and we went in. And I don't do it all the time, but oftentimes when the waitress or the waiter comes, before we pray, I'll just simply ask them, is there anything I can pray about for you today? They just stood there in just stunned silence. And they were like, there's so many things, I don't even know what to tell you. But then she just started smiling. She says, you have just absolutely made my day. Thank you. And yes, please pray for me. It's a small thing. It could have opened the door to greater things. But there are hurting people all around us, and God has given us the opportunity, this clothes giveaway, this school giveaway, What's the purpose? The purpose is to build a bridge, to create a platform for sharing the gospel, for praying. And sometimes needs come up, spiritual needs, in moments like that. He's given us the opportunity. And folks, this has rarely been needed more in this nation in my lifetime than it is at this very moment. For the church to be a gracious people, a compassionate people to all people, it's needed today more than ever. For the church to be a unifying voice, to be a voice of peace, and yes, to be a voice that calls our nation and the people back to repentance to God. We have had an absolutely horrible summer as a nation, haven't we? 3 or 4 weeks ago, 50 people killed, 53 wounded at a nightclub in Orlando. Do I think they should have been at a nightclub? Absolutely not, but you know what? Their lives are precious. And they're gone, and families are hurting, and people slipped into eternity with or without Jesus Christ, and that's the real issue. Over the 4th of July weekend, 82 people were shot, 14 were killed in one U.S. city. Two high-profile killings that have been on the news. And before I even finish this message, intending on at least addressing some of these things, there have been 14 police officers that have been shot, 5 or 7 killed in Dallas, in Missouri, in Valdosta. And then as I woke up, I believe a headline had one that responded to an issue of domestic violence in Alabama, and they were shot. Folks, we are at a dangerous place in our country. And I'm not talking about the physical violence and death, because that's coming from something else that exists deep in the hearts of people. Our nation today is so politically charged, ethnic tensions run so high that we feel guilty for weeping with one another if they're a part of a group that we agree with or disagree with. What this country needs is a church that can look at this world with the eyes of Jesus, not the lens of our culture, not the lens of our history, not the lens of our political affiliation, not the lens of our race, but can look at it with the lens of Jesus Christ and see a people who are hurting and dying on a completely different level and weep with those who are weeping. And we can still hold out for truth and work for justice and still weep for the loss that we've seen in this world today. I don't believe we help anything when the first lens that we put on to determine and discern what's going on around us in this world is political, economical, racial, ethnic. The lens that the people need the Church of Jesus Christ to be looking through is the eyes of Jesus that sees them as a distressed, harassed, and hurting people in absolute need of a Savior. We should refuse to give in to the divisiveness and hate that I believe our political parties and our media perpetuates. We need to be a voice of compassion and a voice of healing, a voice of hope, and the hope that they need is only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they don't just need to hear it, they need to see it and feel it from every person of every race and every ethnicity. You know, healing the physical and the social ills of society is not the answer. Can we work for those things? Should we work for those things? Yes. But equal justice and opportunity for everybody, regardless of background, is not the answer. It'd be nice if we could solve all those things, but you know what it would leave unsolved? It would leave unsolved the bitter root that has led to all the violence and hatred and evil that we see around us, because that exists in the heart of man. It exists in the heart of man. And what we need is to get to the heart of matter. And people don't need a change of heart, folks. They don't need a change in heart. They need their hearts changed. They need a new heart. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so Jesus sends them out, remember? Pray that other people will go. But as they're praying, all of a sudden Jesus says, guess what? The people that I want to go is you, so get out there. And so he sends them out there and he gives them the authority to heal, to show compassion, to demonstrate mercy to these people. But that was not the reason that he sent them. That was to validate the message. It was to provide a bridge and a platform for what he really wanted. He sent them out not just to do good and to meet temporary needs. He sent them out with the gospel. Look at verse 35. Jesus himself had been going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Jesus was doing. So he sends his people out. Look at chapter 10, verse 7. And as you go, as I'm sending you out, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Folks, what is it he's called us to do? He's called us to love people, to show compassion to people, but not to stop there, because that stops short of their greatest need. He's called us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God that's manifest in this world to change hearts. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for the Jews first and also to the Greeks and everyone who believes. We have to go out in faith and share the gospel. We have to believe what Isaiah tells us when he says, just as the rain and the snow come from heaven and don't return without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I want, without succeeding in the matter in which I have sent it. Jesus sends us out with the gospel, knowing that it is the power that changes hearts and lives. But he also knew that as he sent us out, he was sending us into a very difficult place. We preach in faith, but Jesus, as a follower of him, has also called us to follow him, but to endure opposition in faith. And I want you to look at verse 16, and we're going to read all the way through verse 34. He said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death. Father, his child, children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated because of me and because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going throughout the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough that the disciple become like his teacher and the slave like his master. They've called the head of the house Beelzebul. How much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, don't fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father knowing. But the very hairs of your head are numbered, so don't fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Well, so much for that Jesus that we hear about so often that just wants you to be comfortable and happy, huh? So much for that Jesus that wants you to just to have financial security and safety in this life, isolated and insulated from the evil that exists around us in this world. You see, the Bible's never called us to that as believers. And somewhere along the way, we have thought that our highest goal in life is just to be comfortable in this life. No, Jesus didn't call you to be comfortable. He called you to be holy. He called you to be on mission. He didn't call us to sit at home or gather in our churches. He called us out into the mean streets and into the darkness of this world. The Bible says that he sent us forth as sheep, and he sent his sheep, he sent them out into the hunting ground of the wolves. So much for the Jesus that we think about. This is a Jesus that is on mission. A Jesus who is focused on the white-hot glory of God displayed in the salvation of those who would come to faith in Him through God's sovereignty and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called us to cross the artificial boundaries that we have put into place in this life, and He's called us to go. And He tells us, you know what, there's going to be a lot of, this one gets you, there's going to be a lot of religious people out there that they're not going to buy what you're selling. They're not going to stand with you. Folks, if you stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ and you preach that men are sinners and they are depraved and they are helpless before a holy God and that God in His righteousness is just in condemning every one of us to hell and the only hope that we have is in a Son that was crucified, murdered on a cross for our salvation, who has risen, who is coming again, and He is the only thing that matters, you're going to be the minority in the evangelical world today. If you stand and you hold to the Word of God that it is true from beginning to end, it is inerrant and it is infallible, you are going to be in the minority today when it comes to the evangelical church. There are a few churches and a few denominations that hold to this. Even the religious people will look at us and say, you're intolerant. No, we're not intolerant. We're compassionate because we have the courage to tell you the truth. And we'd rather you be mad with us and find out that there's a way to heaven than be deceived into going into hell. He said, governments will come against you and they'll punish you for speaking my name, for preaching the gospel, for living the gospel. The governments will exact a price from you. That's going to happen in this nation. Families will betray you. You know, there are parts of this world today and even in communities and families in our own country where if someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they completely disown that person. They treat them as an outsider and they pour their hatred on them. Sometimes they harm them and they even kill them. On another level, some of you lost some friends and some family when you came to faith in Jesus Christ because now you're the black sheep of the family because you won't do what everybody else is doing. There's always a price, folks, to following Jesus. Don't let anybody tell you any different. There's always a price to following Jesus. And Jesus said, it may cost you your life. You're sitting here going, preacher, have you lost it? No, I found it right here. You're thinking, wow, is that Christianity? According to Jesus, it is. According to Jesus, it is. Is that what it means to follow Him? Really? That's not what I got in Sunday school growing up. Well, you didn't get the right stuff. Because according to Jesus, this is what it means to follow Him. A willingness to give it all and to endure suffering as we preach the gospel and show compassion despite the hatred and the evil around us. Well, how are we to endure that kind of suffering? How are we to respond to that kind of hatred? Look at verse 16. Jesus said, I send you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Now, that doesn't communicate real clearly to us because I don't know about you. I don't see serpents in a positive light. I see serpents in a negative light. Is anybody else with me on that one? Some of you are thinking, what's a serpent? It's a snake. Okay? It's a snake. You know, for us, it's not a positive image. We say, you dirty old snake, you snake in the grass. But in the ancient Near East, they saw snakes quite differently than we do. They saw them as shrewd. They saw them as cunning. They saw them as intelligent. They saw them as prudent. They saw them as cautious people, as creatures that would use great skill to avoid danger. He's saying, look, when you go out there and you're sheep among the wolves, you've got to use wisdom. You have to have discernment. You know, our problem sometimes as believers is that we get out there and we want to be a lightning rod. We want to say inflammatory things. We want inflammatory attitudes. And we don't use discretion and we don't use wisdom. Folks, you don't get anywhere by matching the volume of this world. You don't get anywhere by yelling at them in all caps on social media. You don't get anywhere by allowing our anger to match their anger. Be careful. Be wise, be shrewd, be discerning. Live in such a way that you never compromise and you're never quiet, but you share the gospel unashamedly. You see, can I give you a little secret? The gospel itself is a lightning rod. Our attitudes and our actions shouldn't be. Be faithful to the gospel. Never back up, never shut up, never give up, never quit. But let the gospel do its work. Be passionate. Be passionate. But be wise, be discerning. You see, he tells us not just to be as wise as serpents, but be as gentle as doves. Now, as harmless as doves. We shouldn't be known for being brash and rude. We should be known for standing up and being honest. But it's more than that. You see, the doves were a symbol of purity and holiness. While we're to be wise, we're also to be pure. And when we seek a wiser method, we should seek a wiser method in dealing with the problem. So how do we respond? Well, we should have faith in God that when the moment comes for us to give an account for the hope that lives within us, that God will give us the words to speak and He'll give us the courage to stand without compromising. Maybe you're like I am in this issue. I have read stories of the martyrs. I read stories of modern-day martyrs because there are people dying every day for the cause of Jesus Christ, up at the tune of 250,000 a year for the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. And I sit here and I think, Lord, I'd like to be able to stand firm if that moment came. But God, I don't know that I could. Have you been there? You've looked at him and we see it and go, man, that's great faith. That's great devotion. That's undying love. And you think, could I do that? In that moment, God says, I'll give you what you need. Look at verse 19. When they hand you over, don't worry about what you're going to say. It's going to be given to you. Because it's not you who speak, but it's my Spirit that will speak for you. How do we respond? We place our faith in Him. We choose to identify with Jesus no matter what. We choose to identify with Him no matter what. You know, we can't be more concerned with what the world thinks of us or the labels the world throws on us than we are about what Jesus says. Jesus said, look, it hated me. Don't be surprised it's going to hate you. It called me names. It's going to call you names. It ran me before the courts. It's going to run you before the courts. It told lies about me. It's going to tell lies about you. It took my life, and it's going to take yours. The question is, who are we going to identify with? What label is more important to us? I love what John Piper said. He said, don't be afraid of the names they call you. Those names bind us together with Jesus Christ. Folks, know that they're not sovereign, and they can only take what God was going to make you lay down anyway. You say, what? They're only going to take what God was going to ask you to lay down anyway. You see, there's going to come a point in all of our lives where we lay down this body, this breathing body, that as we get older, it hurts a little more, doesn't it, folks? Aches a little more. It breaks down a little more. He's going to ask you to lay this down anyway. You can't take it with you to heaven. He said, you can't take it with you, so why not be willing to lay it down anyway? Don't fear the people that can only take what you've got to lay down. The only one you fear is the one that has the power to send body and soul both to hell. And folks, that's not the enemy. He's got no power and he's got no authority. He determines not where one person goes or the other. That is a right that belongs in the hands of an absolutely sovereign and loving God. How do we respond? How do we endure? Know that He cares for you. Know that He cares for you. In verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, yet not one of them falls to the ground without the Father knowing? The very hairs of your head are numbered, and that's an easy job looking for some of you right here. He said, but don't fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Isn't that precious, folks? Not the smallest bird. Not them aggravating squirrels that get squished in the road. Fall without God knowing it. And God says, let me tell you something. You're more valuable than they are. I didn't send my son for a sparrow. I didn't send my son for a squirrel. I sent it for a sinner like you. You're much more valuable than they are. And so you're asking yourself maybe at this point, well, if He loves us, and cares for us so much and is so close to us that he can see and number and see the numbers on each one of our hairs. Why does he send us as sheep into the hunting ground of the wolves? Why does he send us to dark places? Why does he send us to difficult places? Because he cares for them too. He sends us to the wolves because he loves them. He said, well, what are we going armed with as a sheep? We got nothing. We've got the gospel. You know what the gospel does? It'll take a wolf and turn him into a sheep. He sends us into the fields. He said, well, what are we going to do? He says, you take the gospel, because the power of the gospel can turn an old weed and turn it into a piece of wheat. That's the power of the gospel. To take what's old and make it new. To have and see what's dead and bring it to life. He cares for us that much. And to God, folks, every life matters. Every life matters. Every individual matters. I wish to God that we could get away from defining ourselves in this nation as different groups. You know what? We're one people. From one creator. Come from one seed, Adam and Eve. Come from another seed of Noah and his wife. And we need to quit defining ourselves according to these terms, because to God, every individual matters. One of our core values at our church is we believe in the value of each individual. Each person is of infinite value and is greatly loved by God, having been created in the image and the likeness of God. You know, following Jesus means that we preach the gospel and we share the gospel in faith, that we endure suffering in faith, that we stand uncompromisingly in faith, and that we are called, and this will be one of the things I want you to walk away with, that we are called to love Jesus more than anything. Look at verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me. Are y'all there? I want you to read it. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Are we not to love those people? Absolutely. But until you love Jesus like you ought to love Jesus, you'll never love other people like you should love other people. You want to love your wife, husband, like she deserves to be loved, you better love Jesus like he deserves to be loved. Because until you do that, you can't love your wife like you should. Why, if you want to love your husband like he deserves to be loved, then you love Jesus like he deserves to be loved. Because until you do that, you'll never love them like they ought to. You want to love the people who are hurting around you? Then you've got to love Jesus how you ought to love him. Because until you do, you're not going to see things through Jesus' perspective. We're called to love Jesus above all things and to identify ourselves with Jesus above all things. Folks, the one thing that we should love and hold on to is him. He's more valuable than anything this world could ever offer you. When your health leaves you, Jesus is still there. When your wealth leaves you, Jesus is still there. When you crash from the mountaintop and you bottom out in the valley and you can't seem to get out of that depression and you feel like as a believer you're walking along, you're not. He's there. He knows every hair on your head and he's with you. He will not leave you. So love him like he ought to be loved. And you'll find that he'll do with you what you never dreamed you could do on your own. When we love him above all things, you don't lose anything, but you gain everything. You say, if I follow Jesus like you're talking about, I can't live life like I'm living anymore. Can I just ask you a question? How's that life really working for you? Let's just be honest about it. Forget the charades. Forget the facade that we put on. How's that life really working for you? You say, if I do that, then I've got to give up this. You give up nothing for him that he doesn't give back to you. And much greater value. Folks, you say, well, you said we ought to be willing to give up our lives. Absolutely. You say, why? Because the life that he gives us in return is absolutely amazing. Paul said, man, the sufferings of this life cannot even begin to compare with the glory that he has waiting for us. Yeah, lay down this old broken clod of dirt for the glory of Christ in this life, and He will raise you incorruptible and immortal. Folks, there's no trade-off when it comes to following Jesus. Everything you give up, everything you would give up, is worth nothing in comparison to what you're going to gain. I want to call you to pray and support the work of the gospel. But folks, I want to call you to participate in the gospel. I want to call you to put aside those things. And please don't be slamming and framming around. We always want to give up at this point in the service. This is the point that matters. It's the point where you got to do business with God. To put aside those things that would keep you from following Him, because they're robbing you of the one thing that you really need. There's some of you in here, and you're one of those sheep that's harassed and distressed, and you're hurting. You're carrying around the guilt and the weight and the punishment of your sin upon yourself, but you don't have to, because Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down His life for you. And if you're willing to lay down that thing, that sin, and the effort that you're trying to make to earn God's favor, which you never will on your own, He'll give you a brand new life, and He'll take away your sin. He said, when you lay down your life for Me, He says, you don't lose it. He says, you actually find it. When you lay down the old self, when you lay down the sin, you actually find life for the very first time. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Some of you believers, you just need to come and you need to do business with the Lord. You need to start praying. You need to start supporting, but you need to participate. And for those of you who are lost and you'd like to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'll be right here. You come as the Lord leads. I'm going to pray. Our worship team's going to come. Father, as we come in this moment, God, my prayer is that Your Spirit spoke, that Your Spirit's moved and touched hearts, touched lives, challenged us, Lord, maybe to see things as we've never seen them, or Lord, maybe at least an encouragement to see things as we should see them. Help us to be obedient in this moment. Amen. Y'all stand with us, please. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Encourage, we'll have service tonight, 6 o'clock, then Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and encourage you to be here. I know some of you may be heading out again on vacation. We wish you